Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Father Sebastian Walsh. He'll give a reflection and much more. Welcome to Life on the Rock. Tonight, our guest is Father Sebastian Walsh. He's a Norbertine canon of the Abbey of St. Michael's in Orange County, California. He's written a book called Secrets from Heaven. And tonight, we're going to talk about parables, in particular, the parable of the prodigal son. We're now going to reflection with Father Sebastian.
All of us are familiar with the parables of Jesus and the Gospels, but sometimes we fail to reflect on why did Jesus speak in parables? It says in the scriptures that Jesus spoke to the crowds exclusively in parables and to his disciples plainly with clearer doctrine on other occasions. But everyone, even the disciples, heard Jesus speaking in parables. So that causes us to reflect, why does the Lord speak in parables? It's fascinating because the very first parable we read about in the Gospel of St. Mark, for example, is a parable of the sower and the seed, you know? And Jesus says something fascinating in Mark chapter 4 there. He says, if you do not understand this parable, how will you understand any of the parables? That's striking, as if there's something about that parable of the sower and the seeds that's foundational. Well, what is that parable about other than receiving the Word of God in our heart? Jesus is teaching us, unless our hearts are properly disposed to receive the Word of God, we won't understand any of the parables that he teaches us. So those parables are seeds that are planted in our heart from which grow immense trees of the spiritual life. And the deeper we go into the parables, the more we realize that with very simple language taken from natural things very well known to us, God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has seen the things of heaven, is leading us closer and closer to those supernatural realities of heaven, just like literally a seed growing into a tree and we're growing higher and higher, getting closer to God. So through parables like the parable of the seed and the sower, the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the prodigal son, the parable about the unjust steward, all of these parables in some way, shape, or form bring us into the heart and the mind of Christ for us. And so we do well to meditate upon them and richly let Scripture dwell in our own hearts.
Well, Father Sebastian Walsh, welcome to Life on the Rock.
Thank you so much, Father Mark.
And this time we're talking about parables. You've written a book, Secrets from Heaven. And let's start with, you know, if there's one piece of Scripture when I was a teenager that I just loved to hear in church, and I didn't know much Scripture at all, but yeah, it was the prodigal son, and you write about this parable.
Yes.
It just speaks to us all, doesn't it?
It does, yeah. I think to myself, of all the gracious words uttered by our Lord in his life, perhaps the most beautiful parable he ever uttered was the parable of the prodigal son. Yeah. And what innumerable sinners have come back to God just through that parable.
Yeah.
It just touches the heart of sinners,
right,
you know, convicts them of their Father's love for them in heaven, huh?
Yeah, I think, yeah, we just crave that message of mercy, that God is not this divine accountant just waiting to judge us and find us lacking. It's like the warm embrace welcoming us back home.
Yes.
I think we all know deep down we fall way short, right?
Yes, yeah.
And so we want to hear that. And it's in Luke's gospel, the gospel of mercy, Luke chapter 15.
Yes.
And he has like the three parables.
That's right, yeah. The lost coin, the lost sheep. And first was the lost sheep, the lost coin, then the lost son, you could say.
Right.
But we call the prodigal son, yeah.
And he's like speaking to Pharisees, right? Or the Pharisees are complaining, hey, you're receiving sinners.
And eating with them, that's right. Yeah, so the whole of 15th chapter of St. Luke's Gospels is three different parables explaining why it is that God would go out of his way to forgive sinners and want them back.
Yeah.
You know, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son.
And so the lost sheep, he leaves the 99 to go after the one.
Yeah, that's right.
who's caught maybe in a thicket or yes. hanging off the edge of a cliff
yes.
or something.
And he's just pointing out, look, you human beings, you love things less than children, you know, sheep and coins. You'll go through a lot of trouble and sacrifice right. to get one of those back. Why won't your Father in heaven mm-hmm. go through a lot of trouble to get his own child back? And then the problem comes up, though, that a coin and a sheep aren't responsible mm-hmm. for their evil, but a child is. Yeah. And that's because the key problem with the Pharisees, they say, yeah, but I understand why you'd look for a sheep or a coin. It's not their fault, but it's his fault. And that's yeah. why he comes and tells the parable of the prodigal son.
Right.
And Jesus still shows the father's love is still there, even though it is the son's fault. Mm-hmm. And it's so beautiful because at the beginning, you know, you're not talking about a young man who just wants to sow his oats. You've got a young man who hates his father mm-hmm. at the beginning of that parable.
Yeah.
As soon as he can, he goes as far away as he can.
Mm-hmm.
He's not coming home for Christmas and Thanksgiving, you know.
Right.
And
he's a younger son asking for his inheritance.
Exactly. When
like, you're dead to me.
You're
right?
dead to me.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah,
he's
yeah.
saying to his father, as far as
yeah.
I'm concerned, I wish you were dead.
Yeah.
And the father, you know, he could have just said to his son, you spoiled brat, you're not getting anything.
Mm-hmm.
And he would have been totally justified in doing that.
Mm-hmm.
But he saw that his son was set on leaving. And so he thought, maybe, just maybe, this act of generosity will somehow convince my son later on in life that I love him. Because the one mm-hmm. thing the son can't figure out, he just does not believe in his father's love for him.
Right.
And so he's hoping this act of generosity might spur that, you know?
Yeah. yeah.
And so the son goes off, loses everything. And he starts thinking, and he says, how many servants in my father's house abound with bread, and here I starve to death. And for the first time in the parable, the son recognizes some goodness in his father.
Yeah, I think it says some translations that he's feeding the swine, which the devout Jews would have
would never do, right? It's odious, yeah.
Right, these are dirty animals, unclean animals. And like coming to his senses,
yeah.
you know, when he came to himself.
Himself, returning to himself is exactly what the Greek
yeah.
says there, yeah.
Yeah, like the fullness of self. Yeah, we lose sight of that, I don't know, true self, whatever
yeah.
you want to call it, our dignity.
Yes.
That I'm a son of my father's house. Yeah, and said, even these laborers. So what happens next? These laborers
yeah.
are doing better than I am.
So. Yeah, right.
yeah.
And so, you know, it's interesting he talks about returning to himself. You know, St. Yeah. Augustine points out, when we depart from God, we go from God to ourselves, and then from ourselves to creatures beneath us.
Mm.
When we return to God, it's the opposite. We go from creatures beneath us to ourselves back to God.
Yeah.
And so this is that intermediate stage, returning back to the Father, you know?
Right.
So
right.
he doesn't believe that his father wants him back. So he's got this whole argument like a lawyer. He's going to mm-hmm. present his argument, present his case, admit that he did wrong, and suggest his own punishment, right?
Right.
He wants to say three things. Father, I sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. Mm. And he gets up and he goes with his argument in hand. Wow.
That thing too about getting up, I think in Greek,
resurrexit, it's the same
yeah.
word. It's a word for he resurrected. It's the same
right.
word for resurrection.
Yeah, so Luke uses that same word to describe this sinner caught in his sin, coming to himself and arising. And I love that because even our turning back to God, our returning to him, is his grace.
Yes.
And it's the power of that resurrection working in our life that, you know, if we're open to that, God's always calling us back to him.
So, yes,
yeah.
absolutely.
Yeah.
So there he goes, and he comes back to his father, and it says, while he was a long way off, his father saw him.
Yeah.
And what does that imply? The father was looking for him.
Mm-hmm.
I just imagine the father, like a shell of himself, just sitting in a rocking chair on the porch, scanning the horizon day after day, week after week,
right.
month after month,
right.
hoping against hope.
Yeah.
And this
yeah.
must have irritated the older son.
Yeah.
You know?
Like picture Kansas.
Yeah.
Where you can,
right.
you can see
just
the horizon.
Off in the distance, yeah.
yeah. And that is a beautiful, I've heard people say that, and it always struck me that he's looking for him, waiting for him.
And it reminds us that God the Father is like a shell of himself while mm-hmm. we're apart from him, and he waits for us from the porch of heaven, so to speak.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it's like in Genesis, after the fall, the Father's walking in the cool of the day, you know, and he says, like, where are you?
Yeah, he initiates
Yeah. And that's what we see throughout the Old Testament, right? This theme of election, that he's forming Israel from Abraham and Sarah and all this. He's going to bring the Redeemer for us. That salvation history is him coming for us, ultimately sending his son.
Yes. God always takes initiative. We love because he has first loved us.
Right,
Even with the older son at the end, God goes out. The father goes out to see the older son too. He's taking the initiative.
Right.
So he runs. Yeah. He embraces, he throws himself upon the neck, it says, of his son. And the son goes into the pre-rehearsed argument. Even though his father has shown all these signs of his affection, he starts his argument. He says, Father, I sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm not now worthy to be called your son. Stop. He never gets a third thing out of his mouth. Why? I think it's because the father interrupted him.
Yeah.
The father was pleased to hear him say, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, because that was true and it was important for him to confess his sin. But the father was not pleased for him to say, I am not worthy to be called your son, because that's not the truth.
Right.
And Satan always tries to convince the sinner, you're not worthy to be a son of God anymore. But once a son, always a son. Once a child, always a child. Indelibly, our baptism has made us children of God.
Yeah.
And therefore, we are always worthy to be children of our Father in heaven. Jesus Christ did not die to purchase slaves. He died to purchase his brothers and sisters back.
Right.
God's children.
Yeah.
And so the father interrupts him, says, nope, you are my son.
Yeah, so the part he can't get out is, you know, treat me as one of your hired servants, right?
He can't say that because the
he's
father,
a son.
This father says, you are worthy to be my son. Stop right there. Stop right there.
And that's such an important message for us to say, you know, that we never lose that identity. You know, he loves us.
Yes.
It's like our mother loves us even if we're in prison, right?
Yes,
like
that's right.
The world might despise us.
Yes.
And there's a quote from Bonaventure says that she, like Mary goes after the most despised of sinners, right, that the world gives up on. And she has that maternal love and a fatherly love for us. But so we got to take a quick break. We'll be back with the parable of the prodigal son. So the prodigal son returns home, the father kisses him, embraces him, and what else does he do for him?
Well, he gives him all the signs of his sonship. He says, bring out the first robe. It's a special robe, the first robe and put it on him.
Yeah.
Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, right? So these are all signs of his filial dignity, that he's a son, right? To convince the son that he is still a son. You see that? Slaves used to go around barefoot, right? But he put shoes on his feet. The ring shows he bears his father's authority. The robe, the special robe, shows he's the in some way the guest of honor. And then finally, they kill the fatted calf, you know, to celebrate, right? I remember one time I was traveling somewhere and I was in clerics, and so I was identifiable as a priest, you know. And the security guard, it was in New Jersey somewhere, like Newark Airport. And he says to me, Father, he says, who was least happy to see the prodigal son return? And I said, well, I guess the older brother? No, the fatted calf. I got a good kick out of that.
Yeah.
But he killed the fatted calf. And it says they began to be merry, as if to say they began, but they would never cease, as if that reunion, that joy, it's a symbol of the heavenly celebration that will take place when a sinner is recalled to God,
Right.
And so this is trying to explain to the Pharisees, just because your brother's a sinner,
right,
doesn't mean he's not your brother and God's son.
Yeah.
And that's the thing that they lose sight of, you know?
Yeah.
When the older brother comes back to the house, the older brother refuses to call him my brother. He says, he's angry, won't go in, remember? And he says, this son of yours.
Right.
And then the father says in response, it was fitting because this your brother was lost and is now found.
Yeah, and he even tells us a little bit more about what the guy was doing, right?
Oh, yeah, right. Yeah, yeah. The brother had his ground of the ear there. He was listening about what his brother was up to. Huh?
Yeah, I'm just
happy
trying to
hear
the
bad
line,
things.
He says he squandered it right on prostitutes.
Yeah, right.
Which we didn't know up until that point. He fills us in a nice way there.
Yeah, I guess the older brother's a little bit of a gossip there. I don't know, so.
But he says, let us eat. The father says, let us eat and make merry. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Mm-hmm. Like the coin, like the sheep. Dead and he's risen, right?
That's
the same word is arising, coming to his senses, returning.
Yes.
And sometimes I think we lose the side of that. We can be so horizontally life-focused, just the material world. I'm doing okay. But my soul is in dire straits.
Mm, yeah.
Right? I've got all this sin on me. I need to confess it. I need to repent of it and have life again.
Yes. As long as everything's going well materially, mm-hmm. we can deceive ourselves into thinking we're happy. Mm-hmm. And that's what was happening. As long as the younger son had his father's money, he thought everything was okay. But when it all ran out, that was a moment of conversion.
Right.
And the same way with us, eventually created goods lose their ability to make us happy.
Yeah.
And then that's the moment when God says, okay, now it's just you and me, kid. Now, do you believe in my love for you?
Right.
It's fascinating because in the exchange between the father and the older son at mm-hmm. the end of the parable, the older son is the Pharisees, that's representing the Pharisees. The older son has what seems to be a good argument. Mm-hmm. I teach logic to the seminarians, and he says, I was good, he was bad, but you rewarded him and you didn't reward me, therefore you're unjust. That's basically the argument, right? And the father responds in a way that at first I didn't understand. It took me at one point, though, I finally understood what was being said. The father says in response, son, you're with me always. And then he adds, and all that I have is yours. Mm-hmm. But what does that mean, you're with me always? It's as if the father is saying to his son, all this time your brother has been apart from the father who loves him. Wasn't that enough of a punishment?
Right.
And all this time you've been together with the father who loves you. Wasn't that enough of a reward?
Right.
And you want a goat. A goat.
Yeah.
And that's how we are.
Right.
We're constantly looking to the father's property. Mm-hmm. Both the older and the younger son have the same problem at the beginning of the parable. They're more interested in the father's property than in their relationship with their father. Mm-hmm. And we can be the same way. We get focused on the things of this world. We want to have a nice job, a nice house, good relationships with our family, whatever, mm-hmm. the things of this life. And we just want the father's property. But there's a certain moment when all of us have that prodigal son moment. And that's the moment of our death. When we lose every created good.
Yeah.
And then are we going to be able to look God in the eye and he's going to look us in the eye and say, you're what I really want.
Right.
My Father in heaven,
Yeah. And I think there's this too, coming to ourselves, even like in the non-material sense, I think coming to that deeper awareness that we're loved children of God, adopted by his grace, that he gives us grace. He wants us part of his family. He's going to give us grace to come, to be part of his family. Mm. And maybe we're substituting performance, that being a son or daughter is not enough.
Yeah.
I perform well. I'm successful.
Yes.
It might not even be material stuff that we can kind of have a midlife crisis of body, like this energy and stuff. I could keep it up when I was younger is starting to wane, and I'm not as popular. I'm not as successful. And I think coming to those realities, if we need to turn to God, and I find it powerful to look at like scriptures like this to drive home that point that we are sons, daughters, and the father's house, mm-hmm. everything that he has is ours, that like you described beautifully, that communion we have with him, that's what we need.
Absolutely, yeah.
Yeah.
Sometimes I think about families where they have a special needs child. Mm-hmm. I notice those families are always blessed in a particular way.
Right.
And I think it's because the other children see mom and dad love that special needs child, not because of anything they've accomplished, but because that's their child.
Yeah.
And it gives a deep security to the other children, like, I don't have to succeed to be loved.
Yeah, yeah.
you know.
That is a fantastic point. I know we had a family used to come down here, and they had a special needs child. She couldn't talk, couldn't walk, without a lot of help, and she was my age,
yeah,
right? And I remember we were having a celebration at the shrine, and I go over there, and they're like feeding her those grapes from the little
yeah.
And I remember her, she didn't often look at me. She was in a wheelchair, but she looked at me, you know, and I felt like, you know, it was like, you know, it was almost like the eyes of the Father,
yeah,
you know, like, we're just like, do you see me?
Yeah.
You know, do you see me?
Yeah, yeah.
And it was like, yeah, it has a way of just breaking us completely out of this worldly view of what's important, our identity. Maybe that's mm-hmm. the big thing. How do we see our identity?
Yeah.
And that we're children true. Of the Father. That Isaiah 43, you know, fear not, O Jacob, Israel, you are mine.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah, that beautiful line that was used in The Chosen
yeah,
for the
yeah,
conversion of Mary yeah, Magdalene. Yeah, yeah. It's so beautiful.
Yeah. So we got 2 minutes. Why does Jesus speak? Why is he just giving us Thomistic theology? Why does he use parables?
Yeah, if Jesus had used Thomistic theology, he'd have about 42 disciples. Okay, there'd be as many Christians as there are Thomists today, Father. So, no, yeah. St. Thomas himself actually addresses this question, however. And St. Thomas says that the scriptures reveal the highest truths about God, but the scriptures are written with such wisdom that they're able even to proportion the highest truths to even the simplest people.
Yeah.
So that at least some ray of divine light might shine even on right. the most simple souls.
Yeah.
And that's just a testimony to the grandeur yeah. of Scripture. Mm-hmm. The parables take ordinary things that are better known to us and then reach extraordinary conclusions about the inner life of God.
Yeah.
An ordinary thing like the relationship between a father and a son, and then the inner life of God that's reflected by that. An ordinary thing, yeah. like a seed that's scattered on the ground, and the life that grows up from that, and the mustard seed and so forth. We are so blind to spiritual realities that the only way our minds are in any way led to spiritual things is in terms of the simple material world around us that yeah. we do know well. And those parables are masterful at leading us from the material, from the ordinary, to the spiritual and the supernatural.
Yeah.
So
there's always a depth to story, isn't
yeah.
there? Well, thank you, Father Sebastian,
sure
for
thing.
Talking with us.
Absolutely,
yeah.
Father Mark. God bless
yeah.
you. And thank you.
I loved our conversation with Father Sebastian Walsh. That parable is so beloved. It captures the story of salvation. The Father wanting us to come home, the Father running to meet the Son. You know, he sends his Son to grab us, to have communion with him, to bring us home, to heavenly home. And we're all sinners. Sometimes we think of it just in terms of this guy really blew it, but we're all born without sanctifying grace. Baptism gives us that grace back. And then we have fallen human nature we struggle with, and we're sinners in our life that we need to repent. We can go to confession, return to the Father's house. Keep our eyes on the Father. Keep that communion with the Father. I love the part where the Father sees him at a distance. He wants us to come home. He's waiting for us to come home. And we can always go deeper into the Father's house to live that deeper communion of love with him. And we come to ourselves in doing that. We know a fullness to our personalities, to what we're called to be. So I'm going to send you into that vineyard with a blessing, and pray for an awareness. Me too. I need that awareness too of being a child of God. May our Heavenly Father shine His face upon you. May He give you His peace. May He fill you with an awareness and a knowledge of you being loved as a son or a daughter. May God bless you, the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week on Life on the Rock.
Lord, have mercy. We're begging for mercy. see, Jesus, only you make us worthy.